I'm sure today we will all reflect on our moms at some point. And I'm sure that we'll all call our moms if they're still with us and not in glory and thank them and give them a hug and do all those things because they actually did carry us for 9 months and probably plus 4 years after that while we were walking. So we should make a concentrated effort to reflect on those things and the ones that have gone on to glory. Just a reflection on what impact they had in our lives. I'm sure that will happen today. The order of service. Today is 6:51. We gather together. Then Proverbs. Cal will be speaking from the 25th, from the 31st Proverb, 25 to 31. Like as a mother comforteth prayer is 6:55. And then the prayer Steve will give and the message Steve will give. 3:62, there shall be showers of blessing. The message is in Acts 4:31 to 5:14. And then we will have communion and we will enjoy mums today. Prayer requests. Actually, I'll just maybe ask Steve to, obviously his brother Rick and Deb are going through a trial right now. So maybe Steve, you can just share some of the updated news or if there's any updated news. Go through what happened.
Yeah, my brother Rick's wife, Debbie, collapsed Tuesday night, thought it was a massive heart attack. This is in Idaho. And it wasn't, as they later proved, but nobody has been able to figure out what it was. She's comatose, but there was a sign of hope late yesterday where she was able to blink her eyes in response to a question from one of her kids. Mom, blink your eyes if you can hear me. And she did. And wiggle your toes if you can hear me. And she did. So there's some sense of recognition, comprehension, and motor skill, but she's a long way from being mobile. But anyway, that's appreciate all of your prayers for her and for them.
Yeah. Thanks, Steve. Are there any other prayer requests? Okay. Wednesday Bible study, men's group at my place, 7:30. Friday Bible study at 7. Worship service next week, 11 o'clock. Bible study, Sunday school at 10 o'clock. Let's start.
Thank you. Good morning, everyone, and happy Mother's Day to all the mums. I just warn you right now, Steve, I had a thought. Well, it's the first one, actually, but I had a question. But, scripture reading this morning, of course, is from Proverbs 31, verses 25 through to the end, verse 31. And as I typically do, I use this little marker in my Bible that Julie and my sister put together when my mom passed on, and on the back of it is a little poem. And if you would give me the grace, I'd allow me to read that first. So I don't know where to hold this thing here. My mother's hands are clever hands that cook and sew and clean, and yet they never seem to tire of everyday routine. She goes about her work with pride, and though her day is long, she always keeps her heart in tune and lifts her voice in song. My mother's hands are helping hands to those who are in need. She always thinks of other folks and strives by words and deed to lift the fallen, cheer the faint, and give them hope anew, to show them that beneath each cloud there lies a patch of blue. My mother's hands are wrinkled now, but in each deep-etched line, I read the history of her life and clasp those hands in mine. And so here's the warning, is I came with this question, and it's a quote from someone else. And I'm borrowing these virtues of a mother to the church, the body of Christ, that if the church is not your mother, is God your father? And so it's not so much that challenge, and you could take that the wrong way, but that's how I look at these verses here that let us read together. Strength and honor are her clothing, and she shall rejoice in time to come. She opened her mouth with wisdom, and in her tongue is the law of kindness. She looketh well to the ways of her household, and eateth not the bread of idleness. Her children arise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praiseth her. Many daughters have done virtuously, but thou excellest them all. Favor is deceitful, and beauty is vain, but a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her the fruit of her hands, and let her own works praise her in the gates. Amen. Shall we continue with hymn 655?
Thank you.
morning to Tom and Cal's greeting. I would also add Happy Mother's Day. And I have only two thoughts beyond what's already been shared, which is I have not yet found a mother who will say, I have been a great mother. There's many who are being told today by others, their children, that you have been a great mother. As I was blessed to say to my own mother by phone this morning, but it would be an unusual mother who takes upon herself to say, I am a great mother. And there are a great variety of mothers and the approach they take to their children. Some fail, some do better, but I think it's also an unusual one who has not at some point in time prayed for their children. No matter what kind, if they're the praying type or not the praying type, nonetheless, I think every mother has come to a place where they pray for their children, knowing that they are out of their hands, out of their control. They're not able, as they could on the baby changing table, to control the child or to, you know, to hold the child, but rather to know that God knows what is best for that child. And to the mothers who have lost a child in the unnatural way of events that seems and is upside down, maybe there be a special grace on Mother's Day for those who have a child in heaven, not any longer on the earth. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, thank you for every blessing that you have given to us. Thank you for giving to us the knowledge of what you have done for us. Thank you for your strength and your power and your faithfulness. Thank you, Father, for the love and the tenderness that you have toward your children. We know, Father, that you are unfailingly kind and loving to your children. And though the fallen world will guarantee that difficulties and loss will come, nonetheless, Father, you carry us in grace, in kindness, in strength, in peace, and also in joy that you have been able with each one of us, regardless of our life experience, by faith, to preserve joy in the hearts of your children. Father, we pray for mothers everywhere today, asking that that special office that you have given to them would be filled with grace from your hand and much wisdom. Father, we give thanks for our own mothers. Today is a day to thank mothers and to celebrate them, but it is also a day for all of us to know that our mother, whom all of us have had, was given to us because we could not give her to ourselves. And there have been mothers whose approaches have been so godly, and there have been mothers whose approaches have not been. But Father, we ask that we might look with grace upon all mothers today, with the earnest prayer, Father, instill in the mothers the love of the children. And as we've already heard, as the church is considered the mother of us all, we pray, Father, that the church might always have great love for all of your children that are within it. We pray today for all who are in need of prayer, for my sister-in-law, Debbie Worry, as she lays gravely ill in the Boise hospital. We ask, Father, for strength in her body and in her mind, peace in her soul, wisdom for the doctors who are trying to analyze this body that is so fearfully and wonderfully made. And we ask for healing, for uplifting, and strength for her entire family. My own brother Rick and all of their children, grandchildren, we pray that they would all be given help today and grace today on Mother's Day as their mother lies ill. Father, to all who are in need of prayer today, whose minds are not stable, whose lives are in trouble, who are deep in the depths of sin, we ask, Father, that your word would reach and touch those hearts, because it is only your word and your truth that is able to make change in the heart of man. Father, we pray that no matter where your word is being spoken on this day, that it might be inspired and blessed, that there would be food there for the hearer, and that the hearers would have ears to hear, and that there would be a strengthening that comes from the feasting upon this word that takes us away from the troubles of life and takes us away from all of what concerns us and discourages us and lifts us up in the person of Jesus Christ, our Lord, in whose name we pray. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Should we continue with hymn 362? Thinking this morning that it's a foolish preacher who requests that the song "Showers, There Shall Be Showers of Blessing" would be sung just before he gets up to speak, because I have nothing to give at all. And yet we know that the opening of God's word by faith is always connected with blessing and with showers of blessing. And so I comforted myself with that thought, and also with the knowledge that just yesterday I thought of having a song sung immediately following, which was Revive Us Again. And so I feel that there was a balance, at least, to the thoughts that I had. But we recognize that there is no strength that I or any other speaker can give from God's Word. It must be lifted from His Word. It must be inspired by His truth. And if we can all believe that this Word that is before us this morning is thoroughly in His hands and in His command, and in His grace by which He delivers it to us according to what we need, then we can maybe relax a little bit and say that it's not up to us to interpret deep and mysterious things from God's Word, but the Spirit will do it according to what God feels is the best. For a text today, I would like to read from the book of Acts. We'll join the now Spirit-filled new church in the book of Acts that has experienced the infilling of the Holy Ghost on the day of Pentecost, and then has suffered some persecution that was beginning already in the first weeks, months of that new church that was established by Jesus Christ among the disciples. And we'll join them in the fourth chapter, starting at the 31st verse, and read right through to the fifth chapter of Acts, and there we'll go to verse 14. There's a lot here, and we read of it as follows in Jesus' name. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And great grace was upon them all. Neither was there any among them that lacked. For as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the prices of the things that were sold and laid them down at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. And Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted the son of consolation, a Levite, and of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it, and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. But a certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira his wife, sold a possession, and kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part, and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost, and to keep back part of the price of the land? Whilst it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost, and great fear came on all them that heard these things. And the young men arose, wound him up, and carried him out, and buried him. And it was about the space of 3 hours after, when his wife, not knowing what was done, came in. And Peter answered unto her and said, Tell me whether you sold the land for so much? And she says, Yes, for so much. Then Peter said unto her, How is it that ye have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of them that buried thy husband are at the door, and shall carry thee out. Then she fell down straightway at his feet and yielded up the ghost. And the young men came in and found her dead, and carrying her forth, buried her by her husband. And great fear came upon all the church, and upon as many as heard these things. And by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people. And they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. And of the rest durst no man join himself to them, but the people magnified them, and believers were the more added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women. Amen. You don't know how much I wanted to stop reading at the end of chapter 4. Because if there was ever a more modern-day Garden of Eden before the fall, it was described at the end of chapter 4, wasn't it? An unthinkable unity in the Spirit among the people, and believe me, I thought, it's Mother's Day. Don't go on and read about the death penalty. That's just not the thing to do. And then I recognized that the scripture is inspired, but the chapter breaks are not considered to be inspired. They are done for, or were done for, various reasons to break up the reading of letters and accounts and so on. And the fact that chapter 4 and chapter 5, which seem like day and night, have a chapter break between them is actually not important. What is important is what was going on in the new church at that time. And as much as I would have wished to just leave it at this beautiful Garden of Eden, let's preserve the end of chapter 4 and put it on a shelf and say, that's just pure beauty. Because on earth, I think it's as close as the Christian community can ever come to pure beauty and fellowship with one another. But we recognize that God's power does not work in the absence of evil, but rather in the presence and in the midst of evil. And that is encouraging to me. Because if it was only in the absence of evil that God's work could be done, then our reaction would be, then we must purge all evil and create a safe space for God's word to have power. But what does King David, in writing the 23rd Psalm, have to say about it? He says, "Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of my enemies." In the presence of my enemies, in the middle of my enemies. That's where you prepare a feast for me. Which is contrary to how we might think God would work. You would think that he would take us to a sterile place and then he would bless us. But how beautiful it is that we can be blessed in the middle of darkness. We can be blessed in the middle of our enemies. We can be blessed in the middle of the fallen world. And in this text, we have the presence of light, the presence of darkness, side by side. We have the beauty of what God, through his Spirit, was doing in these believers, right next to a sin so horrific that it necessitated death, as all sin eventually does, but this was immediate. And so I recognize that it wouldn't be fair, in speaking of the power of God, to leave it in the absence of evil, but rather to speak of it in terms of how his church flourished. And notice that the end of where we stopped reading in the 14th verse, more believers were added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women. The church, the body of Christ, kept flourishing. It kept moving forward in spite of the bomb that had gone off when Ananias and Sapphira did their deed. And so I can't apologize for reading on through a pretty ugly place and actually a pretty mysterious place, because when you think about it, what brings about the death penalty today? In this country, nothing. In 23 American states, nothing. There is no lawful use of the death penalty in those places. And in the 27 states that do have the death penalty, the ones that they are now sadly putting to death committed their crimes about 30 years ago. Very few sooner than that, more recently than that. Why? Because of endless appeals and stays and injunctions and other things. And so we see long, long delayed justice whenever the death penalty is applied in our day. And we would expect that there usually is a period of trial where there's going to be evidence presented against the defendant and then evidence presented in defense of them. And then eventually, a jury usually will decide whether they are guilty or not guilty, whether they live or whether they die. So it's utterly shocking to see a death penalty being applied. And we might think that if we were to begin to compare what it takes to receive the death penalty in our day, in the places where it's even legal, compared to what Ananias and Sapphira did, have none of us ever not been troubled in reading this by wondering, whew, that seems awfully severe. They had land that belonged to them. They sold the land. They kept back a part of the price for themselves and gave the rest to the apostles. And for that they died. And our gyroscope of fairness starts twirling madly and saying, that can't be right. That just sounds way, way too harsh for the crime, as it were, that was committed. And in fact, the crime had some good associated with it, didn't it? They didn't keep back all of the price for themselves. They kept back a part. And you could say, well, then concentrate on what they did give rather than what they didn't give. But it goes so much deeper than that. When we look first in the fourth chapter at this beautiful place of the church, and being filled with the Spirit and shaken and assembled together, filled with the Holy Ghost, and receiving the Word of God, or speaking the Word of God with boldness, I look at this as I said earlier, a modern day Garden of Eden. And I want to say that very, very, very carefully, because we know that the Garden of Eden was created by God in perfection. And then the fall of Adam and Eve brought imperfection, and they were cast out of the garden still being perfect, but they cast out of it with no access to it other than through the blood of Jesus Christ, just to make a long story short. So that beautiful garden exists. And it seems to me that God was allowing this new church to have a taste of what that Garden of Eden would be like. They were together. They spoke the word of God with boldness. And it says they had all things common. I pray and I believe that the lesson for us is that when we are knit together in our hearts by faith in Jesus Christ, we have all things common. All things that matter are common. And many times we doubt that. Many times we feel that we're a little bit this way and that way and another way, and we're not very much common. And sometimes with some people we find it hard to even feel that we have much at all in common. God help us that we would be able in the presence of God's children always to feel that I have everything in common with these people. I have everything in common with God's children that he has saved by the blood of his own son and whose sins have been washed in the blood of that lamb. I have all things common. What else was different about this new church? Well, it said that if anyone had land or possessions, they sold it and they brought all of the proceeds and laid it at the apostles' feet, and they distributed to everyone according to the need that was there. And we think that's so hard to even imagine. But the first verse or the second tells us something really important. And that is that they all believed with one heart and one soul, of one soul. And neither did any of them say that anything that he possessed was his own. Let me ask you, what do you own? What do you own? What do you treasure that you own? What do you hope to own? And when you own it, do you consider it to be yours? Of course we do. Of course we do. That's just the way that we're made up. You work hard, you acquire something, some land or some object or whatever it is, and you say, by golly, that's mine. But in the heart of the Christian, isn't it also so that the Spirit will tell us it is not yours? It's not. It belongs to the one who allowed it to be in your hand, and nothing more than that. He's placed it into your hand. Pray that you would be a good steward of it. But the child of God can never boldly say, it's mine. And these people said that none of them, it says that none of them said that what I have is my own, but rather they had all things common. In other words, what? The Spirit at this moment in the new church had managed to overcome that which Paul would later say to Timothy was the root of all evil. And kids, what is that, by the way? Can anybody say? It's the love of money. And if you look in Timothy just quickly where he says that, it's interesting. It's in the sixth chapter of 1 Timothy. And he said, but they that will be rich and fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some have coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. And then later on, he goes on to say, charge them that are rich in this world that they do not be high-minded nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who give us richly all things to enjoy, that they do good and be rich in good works, ready to distribute and willing to communicate. And so it's striking that of all of the things that vex the child of God, the one that the Spirit chose to overcome was the greatest of them all in this new church. He was able to overcome the love of money, the root of all evil, in all of the people. He didn't elect to do away with the love of gossip or the love of covetousness or the love of lust or the love of pleasure or many, many countless other things. Notice, the Spirit did away with the root of all evil. And how does that encourage us? It says that if the Spirit at this moment, at this time, was able to make the people overcome that which was in each one of them, He can make me overcome whatever it is that's troubling me. If He has already taken care of the worst of the worst, then He can take care of my problem, my individual temptation, whatever it is that I have that's troubling me or has defeated me. And that, I think, is the beauty of looking at this new church. And we could say, well, that's communism, and what in the world ever happened? Why aren't we still doing that today? And why don't we all dump everything that we have? It wasn't designed to continue. It wasn't designed to continue. That wasn't the point. The church was going to scatter and spread throughout all of the world. And it was never intended that physically, as we see here, all that they owned would be sold and placed it at the feet of the church leaders for distribution. But this moment in time was given to assure us that there is nothing in this world that is contrary to God's word. There is no temptation. There is no trouble that I and that you cannot overcome by the power of the Holy Spirit. And He was wishing here, God was, to ensure that they understood the power of the Holy Spirit. We talk about it sometimes, and then we wonder if He's really as powerful as Jesus said He was going to be. I'm going to send you another comforter. He will teach you all things. He gave great promises about the power of the Spirit that He was going to send in His absence. And yet many, many times don't we wonder if the Spirit really has that much power, if He really has that much ability as we look at the world that's around us. Does He really have the ability to change and to fix? He does. And in the believers, in Christ, He has all power to fix anything that's the matter with you. Anything. He has power over your body to fix everything that's the matter with it. It is in His mysterious will as to whether He will do that or whether He won't do that. But remember that His will is that all would be saved, none would be lost. So when it comes to whatever is the matter with you spiritually, He can fix everything and will fix everything that is the matter. That's the encouragement of this fourth chapter. That's the encouragement to say that the power of the Holy Spirit was so strong that it was able to overcome even the love of money in all the people. And for you also to be an overcomer, believe that God by His Spirit will allow you to overcome anything that is troubling you, hindering you, defeating you, anything at all. And Joseph, who was a Levite, surnamed Barnabas, he had land and he sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. I think there's something there too. He was a Levite who was an assistant to the priests in the Jewish temple. And he clearly could see that as a believer here, as a Spirit-filled believer who was inspired to sell his land and bring it and lay it to the apostles' feet, he could see that his job as a Levite was going away, because no longer would there be the sacrifices of the temple. No longer would there be the feast and the different things that the old commandment, the Jewish law, would require, the law of Moses would require. He could see that no longer were those things going to be taking place, and therefore my job as a Levite, as an assistant in helping all of those things happen, is going to be no longer. And he wholly put himself at the mercy of God and in the company of God's people in the church. So we can bask in the power of the Holy Spirit here. And if ever you find yourself wondering, does God's Spirit really still have the power to do what should be done, needs to be done, just read the end of the fourth chapter here. Read about the power of God's Holy Spirit. And know that these people were filled with the Holy Spirit. And this portion, as almost as beautiful as the Garden of Eden, was there. But. And you know, always with man, there will be a but. Always when we get thinking spiritual thoughts, there's a portion of us that will say, but, it's 2022. It's not the year AD 34. But, and also we know, even as God's will allowed it to be, that the perfection of the Garden of Eden began with this. Now, the serpent was more subtle than any other beast of the field, and slithered in and spoke with Eve. There will always be the activity of Satan close by the beautiful perfection of God. Let's not be shocked by that. Let's not be alarmed by that. Let's not be thinking, oh no, oh no. Because God is able to deal with all of the buts. God is able to deal with anything that slithers in. What was slithering in? The love of money was slithering in. In Ananias and Sapphira, they had pledged, as they all had. Led by the Spirit, everyone had said, what I have isn't my own. It's all going to go in so that we have all things common. And in that, they wanted to be known. But they made a deal with themselves where we're going to sell this land and we're going to keep back a part for ourselves. Peter later tells Ananias, he says, it was in your own power while you owned it, and it was in your own power while you sold it. You weren't accountable to us. But what was the problem? The problem was they had, in the context of this Spirit-filled church, said it all belongs to the Lord. It all belongs to God, to the church in this case. And they believed that they would never be found out. They believed that if we keep back a little part, who's going to know the difference? If the land sold for $1,000 and we kept $50, who's going to ever miss that? We gave $950. And wisely, the scripture does not give us the amounts because we could begin to analyze further. How bad really was it? But honestly, they just kept back a part, which says that the fruit of their heart was bad. The fruit of the heart. The fruit that was springing forth from their heart was not pure, not holy. And therefore, the amount wasn't even that important. Where else in the scripture have we found a quick execution of the death penalty? Sunday school kids might remember a couple of places. One, of course, later in Acts was one of the King Herods stood up on a day and made a speech, a beautiful, powerful oration, so much so that the people said, it is the voice of a God, not of a man. And he received to himself the accolades that I have gone a little bit more than any man. I'm being referred to as a God. God will not share being God. And it tells us that immediately he was eaten up of worms and gave up the ghost. And that's important for what Ananias and Sapphira did too. God will not share being God. What was the other time? A man named Achan, at the time of Joshua, they had taken the city of Jericho, vanquished the city of Jericho, and they were moving on to the city of Ai. Achan, one of the soldiers, had taken from Jericho, contrary to the command of God, which was leave everything, destroy everything. He saw gold and silver and a Babylonian garment that looked absolutely beautiful, and he took them when they left the city of Jericho. And he brought them back to the tents of the Israelites, and he hid them under the floor of his tent. And you think, well, the whole place is burning up anyway. Who's to miss some silver, some gold, and a garment? God said to Joshua, he said, something has gone wrong in your company, and you are not going to vanquish Ai until that something is gone. They sent scouts to Ai. They came back and said, only send a couple thousand men, 2,000 or 3,000, because the men of Ai aren't very numerous. And so they did. They went, and the men of Ai utterly sent them running for their lives. And then God said, you need to find out what went wrong. And Joshua brought the various ones before him, and he brought Achan before him, and he said, have you lied? And Achan said, yes, I did. I took from Jericho some gold, some silver, and some garments, and you'll find them under the floor of my tent. Joshua sent men, and there they were. And you know that immediately Achan and his family were stoned to death then. And so it seems like when you have made out that you are giving your heart wholly to God and to his people, and then you keep back part, that's a serious thing. Well, it certainly was here. And it's almost like where Jesus said, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, which is hypocrisy. Hypocrisy, lying. Beware of it. And he also said, a little bit of leaven leavens the whole lump. A little bit of yeast will leaven the entire loaf, not just the little part that it touches. And so Peter confronts Ananias. Say, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and keep back part of the price of the land? And then he finishes by saying, you have not lied unto men, but unto God. And it appears that he had committed the unforgivable sin, which is blasphemy against the Holy Ghost, in believing that the Holy Ghost, the Spirit, was not powerful enough to know what he had done, that it truly was a secret. In believing that, hearing that, Ananias fell down, gave up the ghost, and great fear came on all them who heard these things. Not too surprising. I'm terrified. Standing here, reading about this death penalty being enacted so incredibly rapidly. And young men came and wound him up and went and buried him. 3 hours later, along comes his wife Sapphira, his co-conspirator. And Peter says to her, did you sell the land for so much? And she said, yep, for so much. How is it that you have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? Not how have you agreed to lie to me? Not how have you agreed to lie to the other Christian people? Not that. But how have you agreed together to lie to the Holy Ghost? You have acted as though, yes, I am fully in this Spirit-filled church, and yet I have a portion of me that is not. And he said, why have you agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of them that have buried your husband are at the door and shall carry thee out. She fell down straightway at his feet and yielded up the ghost. And the young men came and found her dead and carried her forth, buried her by her husband. And great fear came upon all the church and upon as many as heard these things. So then I ask you, what killed Ananias and Sapphira? Is there evidence that Peter took the sword that he was known for using in the Garden of Gethsemane and slew them with that? Not at all. Is there any evidence of violence being done to Ananias and Sapphira? Hanging, lethal injection, electrocution? Not a bit. No. Their own guilt. Their own guilt slew them. Hearing these words, they fell down, both of them, and gave up the ghost. Gave up the ghost. The separation of the body from the soul and spirit. And so, we might not fully understand why it was or what it was that took Ananias and Sapphira when no one actually killed them. Just words. But the guilt brought about by those words was too much to bear. They had tried to lie to the Holy Ghost, as Achan had. Achan thought that if the gold and silver are hidden under the floor of my tent, they'll never be found, they'll never be seen. I don't think even God is going to know about it. It's one thing to lie to your companions, your family or your friends, but it's quite another to believe that I think I have actually pulled one off on God. I think I've actually done something here that he isn't going to be able to see. And we also see that whatever good they had done, whatever the amount was that they had given, was not enough to outweigh the bad. And isn't that true of sin? Isn't it true that so many times, our minds are naturally geared to say that I did that, it was bad, but if I do this enough, it will outweigh that bad. It will probably be enough for God to say, you know, on balance, it looks okay to me. And it just never works that way. Gone was whatever amount they had given to the apostles. And all that left was the guilt of what their hearts had believed that they possessed for themselves. This was not a destructive fear that came upon the people, but rather the knowledge that God will not allow his spirit to be blasphemed. He will not allow anything that would stop the progress of his church, of Jesus Christ. We can be assured by that today, that he will make sure that his church and the believers are pure in heart. Blessed are the pure in heart, Jesus said. I can't make myself pure in heart, but God through Christ can make me pure in heart. And I pray that each day I would remember that. But now notice, and by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. Solomon's porch was the place of healing. Jesus healed there. The apostles healed there. And they were all together at Solomon's porch, which actually was a physical part of the temple in Jerusalem. And of the rest, no man dared to join themselves to them, but the people magnified them, and believers were the more added to the Lord, multitudes both of men and women. It's almost like at the end of the second chapter, where it tells us after Pentecost that they all believed, were together, and had all things common. They sold their possessions and goods, parted them to all men as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple, breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. And today the Lord still adds daily to his church those that should be saved. Today the Lord, in strength and in power, still works in hearts that are dead in sin, still works to bring about repentance, faith in Christ Jesus, joy in living by the leading of the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit. And even though I tremble at Ananias and Sapphira and say, I wonder if I have or if I could slip into what it was that they did and die this afternoon. No, you can't just slip into what happened here. You can't just make a little mistake with your paycheck and, oh no, I think I have somehow done wrongly to the Lord. No, their hearts had at their root the love of money. Even though their lips had said, we are in this holy, their hearts were not right. When God has made your heart right in Christ, there is no fear of what happened to Ananias and Sapphira. There's no fear to say, oh, I hope I don't get struck down like they did. No. Why? Because God, through His Spirit, will also keep my heart pure and your heart pure. This being that I owe everything to Him. I don't owe anything to myself, my cleverness, but I owe everything to Him. He has given me everything, and what it is that I possess, He has only placed it in what I pray are safe hands for safekeeping and for use according to His guiding and His Spirit. But God will keep your heart pure, and He will deal with any trouble that there is that keeps you from a pure heart. May God give us His grace and strength and instruction from this place in His Word. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's sing hymn number 171 before communion. we begin our communion portion of the service with the simple statement of faith that's found in the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Let us pray with and for those who will now partake of the Lord's Holy Supper. Lord Jesus Christ, thou bread of life, grant that this Holy Communion may be a blessing to all those who today shall partake of it, that through the power of thy body and blood, they may receive peace and comfort to their souls and be strengthened in faith, love, and a lively hope of eternal life. Amen. Truly it is meet, right, and blessed that we should at all times and in all places give thanks unto thee, Holy Lord, Almighty Father, everlasting God, through Jesus Christ our Lord, who on the same night in which he was betrayed took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup. When he had supped and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as you drink it, in remembrance of me. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which is and which was and which is to come. Blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Let us all pray as our Lord Jesus Christ taught us, saying, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. The peace of the Lord be with you. And as we have been doing communion for some time, if you could come down the center aisle and take your cup back to your seat through the outer aisle. The gluten-free wafers are the ones that are slightly larger and more tan. And we pray that God would fill us with faith in Jesus Christ as we partake of his body and blood. Take and eat the body of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, broken for you. Take and drink the blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, given and shed for you for the remission of sins. May the body and the blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ strengthen and preserve your bodies and souls unto everlasting life. Praise the Lord for this gracious gift of which you have partaken, and go forth and proclaim his suffering, his death, and his glorious resurrection until he comes again. Let us give thanks and pray. Lord Jesus Christ, thou who hast called us to thy holy supper, we heartily thank thee that thou hast nourished us with thy body and blood and refreshed us with thy grace and goodness. Lord Jesus, abide with us. Into thy hands we commend ourselves, desiring to be thine own forever. Amen. Humble your hearts before God and receive the benediction. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. And we'll conclude with hymn 278.
Standing on the promises of God.